famous story in the book of Daniel, one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, one of the ones that really encourages our faith. And, you know, we're spending the summer with Daniel. We've entitled the series, God's Man in Dangerous Times. And if you've missed any of these messages, I encourage you to go back on our church website or our church Facebook page and check them out. I think you'll be blessed. If you're traveling or have been unable to be here, it's a good resource for you to get to know. And we're going to read some scripture here in just a moment, so turn to Daniel 6. We'll get there in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible but like one, just lift up your hand. One of our ushers would get one to you, and you could take that as a gift, or you could leave it there on your chair if you just need to borrow it for this morning. Well, let me give you the first fill-ins, because Daniel is one of those rare Bible characters without any glaring sin or weakness. You know, you look at, now I'm not saying he was a perfect man, but if you look at Daniel's life, there's not one big situation or one thing he did, wow, he really blew it. He's a man that's very consistent. He's got a lot of integrity. And a lot of Bible characters, there's one big episode where, wow, they kind of really blew it. Daniel's not like that. And so I want you to, that's the first fill-in there. He's one of the rare Bible characters without any glaring sin or weakness. He's just very consistent, lives a life of integrity. He's not perfect, of course, but we don't have an episode of his life where it seems like he's just really falling apart. And so you might remember two Sundays ago, we wrapped up Daniel chapter 5 with the writing on the wall, and it was the end of the kingdom, and Belshazzar fell apart, and Belshazzar and the Babylonians were overtaken by a new kingdom. And so chapter 6 begins with a new king. And it's interesting to me that Daniel here has served now under three kings. Kings come and go, but Daniel still stands strong. And that tells us a lot about his character. So Daniel chapter 6, Cherie, I believe, is our reader this morning. Let's all stand together as we read God's word. Daniel chapter 6. You might say, why do we stand for God's word? The same way we stand when the flag goes by. We show respect. And so as we read the text this morning, I want us to take a moment and stand. Daniel chapter 6. Cherie, thank you for being our reader this morning.
Daniel 6, 1 through 11. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. He appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators, high officers, began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling the government's affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance to find grounds for accusing Daniel will be in the connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are in all agreement, we administrators, high officials, officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. The officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help.
Amen. God bless you guys. You may be seated. Thank you, Cherie, for reading the text this morning. And, of course, we'll tell a little bit more of the story as we go on, but that sets the stage for us. And this morning, I want to focus on Daniel's character just a little bit. So the first point, I want you to write this down. Number one, Daniel's a man of integrity. One of the things that we notice about Daniel, he's a man of his word. He's a man of integrity. And I mentioned a moment ago, he's been faithful to serve over 70 years now. He's been serving for about 70 years, which is kind of amazing that he's served under three different kings now. And I love this definition of integrity. You might say, well, integrity, that's a word. I kind of know what it means, but I'm not sure what it means. Write this down. Here's a great definition. Integrity is who you are when no one is watching? Who are you when no one is watching? You know, we all know how to play the game. If we're being watched, maybe, you know, our boss is walking by our office, so we look busy, or, you know, we know how to make sure that we put on the right act because, you know. But integrity means that I do the right thing when no one ever knows. I do the right thing when no one's watching. I do the right thing because that's the kind of person I am. And Daniel certainly had that integrity. He wasn't just trying to do the right thing when someone else was watching or when he's afraid he would get caught. Integrity is who you are when no one is watching. And I mentioned a moment ago, he had now served rulers in Babylon for almost 70 years. Think about that. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now Darius, kings had come and gone, but Daniel was still standing tall. Why is that? Because he was a man of integrity. He did the right thing. He served well. He did a good job. Now, we heard Cherie read this morning that there was a small group of these 120 men that were over the government that were jealous of Daniel. They were envious of him. And so I put it in verse 4 in your notes because I didn't want you to miss it. It's such a great verse. It says, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was always faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. I love that verse. They looked at him and said, you know what? We don't like you. We're jealous of you. We're envious of you. We're going to try to take you down. And so they searched and they looked with a fine-tooth comb. How can we get this guy out of government? How can we get him out of this place of authority? And guess what? They came up with nothing. They couldn't find anything. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, with his work ethic, with his decisions, with the way he did his duties. Nothing. They were frustrated. Daniel, you're a good worker. Daniel, you're a man of integrity. Daniel, you don't steal from the office. There's no missing funds. There's no bad words caught on the microphone. There's no things that illicit affairs that we've uncovered. There's nothing about you, Daniel, that we can find. They got frustrated. Now, we're familiar with this idea in our world, and certainly in politics now. Politicians try to find something bad about the person they're running against, and it's called opposition research, and people spend millions of dollars trying to find something bad about their opponent in a political event, and that's what's going on here. They're saying, Daniel, we don't like you, we're jealous of you, we're envious of you, we're going to try to find out everything bad about you, and guess what? They found nothing. Daniel lasted so long in his position because he was a man of great integrity. He was a great employee. He was honest. He was hardworking. He was valuable to all the kings that he served. Let me just pause right here and say, we can take an application away from that, can't we? To say that the way I work makes a difference. The way I do my job, whatever it may be, makes a difference. People are watching me, not just on Sunday morning, but on my job Monday through Friday. I'd like to hear somebody say amen right here. It makes a difference. It matters to God. It matters to people around us. The only scandal they could find with Daniel was this. He prays 3 times a day. The only thing they could find against him was that he was a man of prayer. So they convinced the king to write this law that says anyone who for the next 30 days prays to anybody but you, king. You see, they were stroking his ego here. King, you're the only one that we should pray to for 30 days. And if anyone prays to anyone else, let's throw him in that den of lions. Well, Daniel, of course, as you know the story, that didn't stop him. I love, you know, there's kind of a New Testament connection before we move on with the story. There's a New Testament connection to this idea of integrity. I put it in your notes. Titus chapter 2, Paul's writing to the New Testament leadership and to Titus. He says, let everything you do reflect the integrity, there's that word again, and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching cannot be criticized, listen to this, then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. That's a great goal, isn't it? That if someone were to look at your life with a fine-tooth comb, someone were to look at the way you live, they'd say, you know what, I can't find anything because they are a person of integrity. Now, we're not talking about being perfect. None of us are perfect, but living our lives in such a way, again, integrity, who I am when no one is watching. I think that's a great goal. One of the goals that I have in my life, and I'm getting older by the day, older and older day by day, is to finish well. I want to finish well. I realize that I'm probably closer to the finish line than I am to the starting line of my life. Amen? I just had a birthday last week, so come on, help me out here, you know? And I realize that I want to finish well. I want to finish the ministry well. I want to finish my life well. well. I want to run all the way to the finish line. I don't want to stumble at this phase of my life. I want to live with integrity. Daniel is a great example of this principle. Number two, Daniel's not only a man of integrity. Number two, Daniel's a man of consistency. Consistency. You see, three times a day, it shows he had a habit of prayer. He had a habit that was established and well known. He was a man that lived by this. In fact, they were able to spy on him and see in his window that he was a man who would kneel and pray towards Jerusalem. You see, as an exile, you remember the story, he's far from home. He's in Babylon. Jerusalem, he figured out perhaps, let's just say Jerusalem is this direction. And so three times a day, he would face Jerusalem and pray. Now, there's nothing that we don't necessarily need to follow over that. I'm not telling you when you are outside of South Point to say, well, South Point's over here, so I'm going to face this way and say my prayers. That's not necessary because we don't worship in a building because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now in the New Testament. But to Daniel, being in exile, Jerusalem was a holy city. So he would kneel and pray toward Jerusalem three times a day, and he was a man of consistency. Now, we might be able to say, well, come on, Daniel, 30 days, just kind of take a break. You know, maybe pray silently for 30 days, or maybe, you know, don't pray by the window for 30 days, or maybe go 30 days without prayer. God's going to understand. No. He kept doing what he always had done. He was a man of consistency. He didn't say, well, I'm going to just press pause here because I don't want to lose my life. He said, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what I've always done because God will be pleased if I serve him in that way. So it brings up the question in my heart, and I want to ask you the question this morning. What are your spiritual habits? What are the things that you stand by? What are the things that you are consistent with? What are the things that you say, you know what? I'm going to do this every day, every week, every month, whatever it is, I'm just going to be faithful to serve God, whether it's reading my Bible, whether it's being a part of a small group, whether it's giving my tithes and offerings, you know, serving in ministry, attending church on Sunday, whatever it is, these are things that I recognize I need to be consistent in. These are my spiritual habits, because the truth is this, that I choose my habits, then my habits form me. I've got the choice of my habits, but my habits then will form my life. And the power of Christian growth is found in the power of habits. Aren't you thankful for habits? Aren't you glad when you got in your car this morning, you didn't sit down and say, well, what do I do with this key? Where do I put it, you know? What is the D and the R and the, you know, P on my transmissions? You know, and some of us are so far from that, we don't probably pay attention like we should when we're driving. I was sitting at a stoplight yesterday on Elk Grove Boulevard, and a guy hit me from behind. And I wasn't hurt, my car wasn't hurt, but just kind of remind me, we get distracted, right? We get, you know, and he said, he apologized. I went back to see, and his car was kind of wedged underneath my trooper, and he said, I'm so sorry. I've got my wife and five dogs in the car. And I said, well, brother, you've got a lot more problems than I do here, you know. But he was distracted. You know, we kind of get that way, you know. And you see people texting and driving and talking, all that stuff. Oh, I hate that. It drives me crazy. Don't do that, please, right? But what am I talking about? Okay, get back to habits. What are your habits? You see, Christian growth is made up of habits and having good habits. And we see Daniel does that. He was going to pray three times a day no matter what. He was going to be faithful to what God had called him to do no matter what. Again, he didn't say, well, hey, I'm in trouble here, so I'm going to just kind of press pause in my prayer life for 30 days. God will understand. It's all going to be okay. No, he said, you know what? The God I serve is able to help and protect me. I'm going to keep praying like nothing has ever changed. I love this little saying. I put it in your notes. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap an eternal destiny. There's a connection here between what I do and my thoughts, my actions. My actions become habits. My habits become a lifestyle. My lifestyle leads me into an eternal destiny, either with God or apart from him. So let me encourage you in your spiritual habits. I don't have time to list all of them, but you did. You want to know what? You did something good today. You know why? You came to church. You know, sometimes, let's be honest. I talk to people sometimes and say, oh, you know, church, it doesn't do anything for me. You know, I've been there, I tried that, you know, I don't like the songs, it's too loud, it's too soft, it's too long, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's this or that. And we could all probably come up with our own list of things that we wish were a little bit different. Let's be honest, we could. But the power of habits tell me that I need to be with God's people. I need to be in the house of the Lord. Now, if it's a habit, you see, here's why that's so important. We never know when God's going to show up and change your life miraculously. You might say, well, in fact, you may go home today and say, well, you know, that was a good day, but, you know, it wasn't really life-changing for me. And that's just honestly the way life goes sometimes. But you never know if today's the day that you need to be in the house of the Lord. Again, people find out I'm a pastor, they begin to give me all sorts of excuses and stories. And I love it because it just brings out the guilt in people. You know, when they find out in the community, I'm a pastor. And sometimes people say, well, again, I can quit going to church. You know, it doesn't make a difference I'm making. Here's what I would like to say to them, or maybe to you if you're in this valley of decision. Let's use this as an example, and I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I just turned 55 years old a week ago or so. I did some math. In my 55 years, stay with me, I have eaten 60,225 meals. At least, that's three times a day. How do you know sometimes three is not a big enough number for, you know, meals? Okay, but in my life, let's say round number 60, I've eaten 60,000 meals. I can't remember what they were. They didn't really all change my life, right? I mean, they were great, some of them, but some of them were just like, hey, you got to eat. So this morning, I had a bowl of cereal. Let me hear an amen on that, okay? And you might say, well, you know, why should I keep on eating? Because I don't remember it. It wasn't memorable. It wasn't life-changing. But you know what? It sustained me day by day. And spiritual habits are like that, too. You might say, well, why should I read my Bible? You know, God didn't part the skies and speak to me this morning. You know what? It's a habit that we need to maintain. God will speak to us through His Word. And we get the benefit from it, not by reading our Bible once a month or once a week, or not by coming to church every 3 months or whatever. We get the benefit by making it a habit, by being consistent day in and day out, just like your meals. I like to eat three times a day. I'll be honest. Anybody with me on that? Let me hear an amen. Amen. The habit of eating is good, and the habit of spiritual habits build us and strengthen us. And so as opposed to our culture, we should strive for words to describe us like faithful, obedient, consistent, day in, day out. That's the people God wants us to be. Amen? Daniel illustrates that for us. Okay, let's move on. So the story goes on. I didn't have Shri read the whole chapter, but let me kind of summarize it. He's caught praying by his window. The king is distressed, but he can't change his mind because the law could not be changed. He didn't want to do it, but he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel was miraculously saved. The king didn't sleep all night. In the morning, he ran to the lion's den and called out, Daniel, are you there? Of course, Daniel was. Daniel was rescued, and the advisors that wrote this terrible law were thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible says, before their feet hit the ground, they were destroyed by the hungry lions. Wow. Point number three, Daniel was consistent. Daniel was a man of integrity. Thirdly, Daniel is a man who trusts in God. I love this about Daniel. Daniel didn't say, well, I'll put conditions on the sovereign Lord. Lord, I will trust you as long as you don't make me go in the lion's den. No, his faith didn't demand that he miss out of the lion's den. He knew, listen, God was still God, even if he had to face the lions. Daniel says, an angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth. Now, let's use our imagination here for a moment, shall we? I love this story because you just picture what it could have been like. Daniel is led or thrown into this pit filled with hungry lions. The Bible says an angel of the Lord, that angel, it may have been a pre-incarnate visit by Jesus, or may have been an angel, we're not sure. But either way, an angel of the Lord shut the mouths of the lions, and this angel hung out with Daniel all night. What a great conversation they had. What did they talk about? I don't know. If it was Jesus, he could have been telling them the plan of salvation and what was going to happen. It was a great time of fellowship. It was a great time of excitement. And they probably were leaning back on a big old lion, just kind of chilling out. Wouldn't that be cool? Just kind of hanging out. You know, maybe if they slept for a while, but use that lion as a pillow and just kind of lay back and just kind of enjoy that. And what a wonderful time of fellowship they had. Because Jesus was with them. The Lord was with them. The Lord shut the mouths of the lions. Contrast Daniel's night with King Darius. Darius, the Bible says, was so upset. He was so nervous. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't have his nightly entertainment brought into him. He was anxious. He ran to the lion's den the first light of morning. Kings don't run. He ran to the lion's den. I love this. He called out to Daniel. What did he expect to hear? If Daniel's been eaten by lions, he's not going to answer back. But he called back, and Daniel said, yes, I'm okay. I'm all right. One of the authors I read this week said this, I love this line, it is better to be a man of faith in a den of lions than a king in a palace without faith. Isn't that good? Daniel was a man of faith in the lion's den. He was having a great evening, just enjoying the conversation and the presence of these majestic beasts, and the king with no faith was anxious and upset and couldn't sleep. Amazing. But here's what we can take away from this. Daniel's faith in the sovereign Lord wasn't based on results. He didn't say, God, I will serve you as long as you rescue me from the lion's den. Are you with me? Yeah. Daniel said, you know what? If you choose me to go in that den and if you choose me to get devoured by the lions, guess what? You are still God. You're still my Lord. I'm not going to quit praying. I'm not going to quit serving. I'm not going to deny you. If I've got to give my life to serve you, then I will do it. We need more of that faith in our lives today. A faith that says, God, I will serve you even if I don't get what I want, even if I don't get that promotion or that new car or that relationship. God, you are still God, even if you don't do what I think you should do. Now, it so happens that Daniel was rescued from the lion's den. But oftentimes, martyrs are not rescued from martyrdom. And oftentimes, in this world that we live in now, and even, you know, all throughout all of history, men and women have given their lives for the kingdom of God because they knew that serving God was better than denying him, even if it cost them their life. Regardless of the outcome, Daniel knew God was still God. God was still sovereign. There's that word. We say it every week. I want you to get it. God is still in control. And I love Daniel's faith. I love his trust because he said, God, even if you don't rescue me, you're still God. The writer of Hebrews, in fact, let's put this scripture up on the screen. Hebrews 11, which is kind of a summary of the Old Testament, talks about Daniel. In verse number 32, Hebrews 11, 32, I think we can put that on the screen for you. It says, how much more do I need to say? So the writer of Hebrews lists all these men and women from Hebrews 11. He kind of gets to the end, kind of runs out of room here. He says, it would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. Who's that? Daniel, they quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Now, I could go further because he also says in this same chapter, not everyone was rescued. Some people were killed. Isaiah was martyred for his faith. And many other prophets were killed. And so, but Daniel had a faith that says, you know what, God, even if you don't deliver me, I'm still going to serve you. Let's really quickly then take Daniel's story and move it into today. Let's move it 2,600 years into the future, half the world away. We're not now in Babylon, we're now in Sacramento. Let me give you four quick application points to Daniel's story here for your life and mine today. And the first one is this, write this down. Don't be surprised by the lion's den. Don't be surprised by the lion's den. You see, there's a false teaching in our world that says, you know what, God's going to protect me from all difficulties and all trouble and all harm. And, you know, if I go through any difficulties, it must be out of God's will. Listen, we know that's not true. There are times God causes difficulties to come or allows difficulties to come to our lives. Is it just me or have you ever experienced a difficulty in life? Come on. And that does not mean you're out of God's will. It doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. It just means welcome to the human race. And sometimes, let me just tell you, I'm not being negative. I'm not being a downer because I'm a very optimistic and positive person. But I also know that we shouldn't be surprised when we're in the lion's den. There are times when we face the fire. There are times when we go through difficulties in life. And if we're surprised by it, we're not going to handle it very well. So again, I'm not telling you to look for a demon behind every rock and expect bad things to happen to you all the time. But know when you go through difficulties, say, you know what? God is still God. I'm not out of God's will because my car broke down or because, you know, my dog has fleas or whatever happened in your life this week. It doesn't mean you're out of God's will. It means you're part of the human race. I love what Peter says. I put it there in your notes. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Wow. When you're in the lion's den, say, Lord, thank you for counting me worthy to suffer for your name. Thank you, Lord, for building my faith. Thank you, Lord, for being with me in this difficult situation. Don't be surprised. You see, for Daniel, the issue was not deliverance, it was faithfulness. The issue was not, will I be delivered? The issue is, will I be faithful even in difficult situations? Number two, people are watching you in the lion's den. You know, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty, listen, it's not just all about you. People are watching how you respond. People are watching how you react. People are watching, are you a man or a woman of integrity and consistency even when things are difficult? Or are you just a fair weather follower of Jesus? Parents, let me encourage you to stand strong in your faith, to not give up, to not say, well, it doesn't matter if I go to church anymore. Listen, your children and your grandchildren are watching your life. People are watching the way you your spiritual habits. People are watching the things that you do. And don't say, well, it doesn't matter. Listen, it does matter. People are watching you. They're watching my life and yours as well. Give your kids, if your kids are prodigals, give them something to come back to. The saddest thing I've seen is when children or teenagers walk away from God, and the parents do as well, and then the kids want to come back to the Lord, and mom and dad aren't even serving God anymore. Listen, if you're a parent or a grandparent of prodigals, hang in there. Stay strong. Give them something to come back to. Let them see your faithfulness and your commitment to God and His church. People are watching you in the lion's den. Number three, God is still God in the lion's den. God's control didn't stop at the door of the lion's den. Even though Daniel was in the den with lions, God was still in control. He was able to keep their mouths shut. He protected him all night long. But let me say it again. Even if he hadn't, he was still God. Even if Daniel had perished in that den of lions, guess what? God would still be God. But praise God, he rescued Daniel, and God is still God in the lion's den. Even in your pit, even in your difficulty, you may say, Pastor, I'm in a lion's den today. Let me encourage you. God's there with you. The angel of the Lord is there with you. Jesus Christ is there with you in your difficulty, in your problems. There's no place, no situation, no location where God is not. Think about Daniel's life. Now, we've heard stories of him earlier where he had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where are those guys now? We don't know. Maybe they had died by now. Maybe they were transferred to a different part of the kingdom. Perhaps they even backslid and weren't serving God. I hope not, but that may be a possibility as well. Either way, Daniel was standing all by himself, but he wasn't by himself because God was with him. And you may be called on to make a stand for God in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood. Somewhere you may say, Pastor, no one's standing with me. Let me remind you, yes, someone's standing with you. God is there with you. God is there with you. If you're making a stand, you say, where's Shadrach? Where's Meshach? Where's Abednego? Listen, they may not be with you, but God is with you. God is still God in the lion's den. The Lord takes great pleasure in taking the most difficult situations in life, those that seem humanly impossible to us, and using these impossibilities in a way of increasing our faith in his unlimited capacity. Lastly, let me end on a very positive note. Are you ready for it? I think I've said it already. God is with you in the lion's den. God is God in the lion's den. God is with you in the lion's den. And with that thought, let me close. But let me have you think with me this morning, because I know in a room like this, there's people that say, you know what, Pastor, I'm in the den of lions. I feel like life is difficult for me right now. I feel like there's things that are bigger than I can face, bigger than I can control. And listen, God brought you here today to hear this message. God brought you here today to encourage you that he is with you, that he hasn't forsaken you, that God is big enough. The Bible says that, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? There's nowhere you can go to get away from the presence of the Lord. God is with you. And maybe today you just need to remind yourself and say, God, thank you for being with me. Lord, you know, I could focus on these lions, I could stare at them, and I could get all freaked out, or I could look at you and say, Lord, thank you that you're with me in this difficult place. Amen. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? As the worship team comes, as I prepared this message, I thought, Lord, this is a familiar story, but I know that God's bringing us here for a reason and a purpose. And for some of you, it's simply this purpose, to be reminded and to be encouraged that God is still God in that lion's den. God is still with you in that lion's den. And this morning, you may be facing some difficulties that nobody else even knows about. You may feel like you're all alone, your family and your friends, even your church friends, you feel like aren't with you on this, and perhaps you feel like you're forsaken, but I want to remind you from the authority of God's word that God is with you. Even in that lion's den, he's still God. And this morning, I want to pray with you and pray for you that today would be the day that you recognize that you understand that God is still God, that God is still with you in that difficulty, in that time of testing and trial. And so this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to just, as your pastor, pray for you today, and I'll do my best to pray for you throughout this week. But would you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Amen. Lots of hands are going up today. Wow. Lots of people. Amen. Amen. Father, you see these hands that are being lifted. Father, you see these people that are being honest with me and with you today, saying, Lord, I'm facing something. I'm up against a den of lions. I'm in something that's bigger than I am. God, we need you. We need your help. Father, I pray for these friends this morning, Lord, who are being honest and saying, Lord, I'm in a place of trial. I'm in a place of testing. I'm in a place of difficulty. Father, I pray that right now, even before we finish this prayer, right now that they would feel your presence, that they would feel your presence with them, Lord. You're wrapping your arms of love and protection around them. You may cause them to go through this trial, and it may be difficult and may harm them. You may remove them from the trial. I'm not sure, but either way, Lord, give them faith to say, whatever happens, God is still God. Whatever happens, God, you're still on the throne of my life. Lord, we may want to be delivered from the trial, but Lord, even if you have us walk through it, Lord, you'll be with us every step of the way. So Father, I pray today for these hands lifted this morning, that they would feel your touch, that they'd know your presence. Lord, that even as Daniel said, that an angel of the Lord came and shut the mouths of the lions. Lord, let that be our experience this week, that we felt your presence in such a way that we knew you're with us. Lord, help us to be people of integrity, people of consistency. Help us not to give up our good spiritual habits when life gets difficult. Lord, help us to say, Lord, we're going to keep on keeping on. Keep on serving you. Thank you. Thank you for being with us in the lion's den. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friend, I want to encourage you to remember this story. Maybe.